I'm going to focus tonight on the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and I'll begin reading at verse 6. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show the servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.'" And there is what is sometimes I put a subtitle in some translations, an epilogue. And it goes like this, starting in verse 12. "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." This is the word of God. Revelation, as you probably know, is a vision given to John. It's really a powerful, albeit often confusing, drama. A drama that's sort of narrated by John. And in this 22nd chapter, the drama's over. It ended at the end of chapter 21. It's like the drama's done, the play is over, the curtain has been drawn. And now out comes the lead actor, Jesus Christ, standing in front of the curtain to reiterate that everything we have just seen is true and trustworthy, and that he hopes we will be able to see ourselves in the drama. Because if we can, then we'll know that we can bet our lives on Jesus. That's actually what John did when he signed his name to it. Remember, he was on the island of Patmos. He was sent there because he refused to stop preaching Jesus. It would have been easy for him to have written anonymously, but no, he bet his life on Jesus. He signed his name. But let's look more closely at what these final words, this final chapter, has to say. First of all, there's a final warning. It starts in verse 7. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." John is saying it's a privilege to hear and read these words, and we know that that's true. Anytime you have read scripture or prayed at the bedside of one who is dying, or shared the word with someone in need, or picked it up yourself at a time of need, then you know the comfort and joy and peace that it can bring. But that's not as much John's point here as hearing that same word can be a curse. There's a warning there. You see, it all depends on what we do with it. If we accept it and live accordingly, then it's a blessing. But if we fail to accept it and we disobey, then it's a curse and not a blessing. Listen again to verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the book. That is a warning, is it not? A warning against tampering, interfering, disagreeing with God's word. It's wrong to ignore it, to distort it, to disobey its teachings. Because what's contained in this word, as we know, is more than just a great man's mind or imagination or genius. It's God's own words, and we must therefore come to love it, to know it, to understand it, to respect it, to obey it. We dare not compromise it, modify it, dilute it, ignore it, disobey it, just because we think it'll make us more comfortable. John says, take it to heart. We must live by it. But he doesn't let it go. He continues and says, if we choose not to, be prepared, because we're warned that God's wrath will be poured out upon us. The entire book of Revelation, in its own way, stresses the theme that the punishment will fit the crime. So here he says, if we add to the word to try to make it say what it doesn't say, the plagues with all their gory details will be added to our lives. And if we take away from the word or ignore these words, which we think are a problem for us, or we don't like them, we live in opposition to them, then God will indeed take away our share of the blessings of life and all of its glory. So all of this postlogue, this epilogue, if you will, begins by reminding us that the word we hear, we must obey, we must be obedient. And it's really nothing more than what Jesus said throughout his ministry. The Gospel of John really stresses it. Chapters 14 and 15, we read things like, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's like that old hymn, what he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. The way is fixed. It's up to us to heed it and to live it. And tonight we can reaffirm our choice to heed the final warning, to commit ourselves to continue to learn his word and more faithfully live by it. That's the final warning. But that's coupled also with what I call a final welcome in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I think there's two categories of people here. There are the callers and the comers. First, the callers. First ones addressed are the Spirit and the bride. Spirit and the bride, the Holy Spirit. And who's the bride? The bride is the church of Christ. The church is us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to help invite others to Christ. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has chosen to do his work through us, through the church. And our work is to say, come. The end will come, we know, when all nations have had the chance to hear the gospel. That means we have a direct relationship to the end of the age, to when he will come again. It means there is no ideal time for which we wait. Now is the time. It's the only time we have. Now is the time to say, come. Our duty is not done when we have just heard the word. It's not done if we just go out and try to live right. It's not complete if we've just been faithful. Our duty is only done when we have invited others to come. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to enable us to say, come. Then the second part of the callers is that there are some who will hear, and they too in turn must begin to invite others. Those who hear the word, those who accept the word, those who confess Christ, those who believe and are saved must invite. It is their duty to pass on their newly found source of life and extend the invitation to come to others. The receivers of the word must pass it on. The found must find others. The invited must invite others. The saved must be the instruments of the other's salvation. So you see, wherever we are in life, a veteran Christian or newly born, caller or hearer, we have an obligation and a responsibility to share the word of life. But this final welcome comes not only to the callers, it comes to the comers. Verse 17, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I think Jesus is giving one last call to those who still have not yielded to him. He hits at the heart of the problem. In essence, he says, if you're really thirsty, if you're empty, if you're dry, come to me. And those who take an honest assessment of themselves, who are conscious of their need, will come. And notice the only qualification is, come. Even those who only desire to sort of try Jesus out, let's see what this Jesus movement is all about. Even if they aren't quite ready to admit their need, all they need to do is come. Jesus is saying there is today, now in this moment, one last chance, one time. Still, he's offering the opportunity. And I think in a way that speaks to all of us tonight. Perhaps there are times we feel unworthy, not worthy enough to come to Christ. Or we know someone who's not worthy enough to be saved. We can come. Maybe there have been those times when we felt that we're not quite good enough to merit Christ's attention and favor. We can come. Or maybe there's times we feel like damaged goods, unwelcome in Christ's presence. We can come. Maybe there have been those moments when we didn't think we needed his help for life, and we struck out on our own and then found out that really doesn't work. We can come. Maybe we feel like we've tried and failed just too much. We keep getting involved in sin. You can come. It's the only qualification there is. Come. Anyone. Any one of us. Anyone can come. Anytime. And what is exciting about this is that this is not anything new. We marvel at Scripture and how it flows and ties into other portions. And that's exactly what Revelation is doing. This is an echo of the prophet Isaiah in the 41st chapter, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Then Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come. He will be there. As the hymn invites us, we can come to the water and stand by his side. He knows we are thirsty and we won't be denied. He has felt every teardrop when in darkness we've cried. And he strives to remind us that for those tears, he's died. The final welcome is just come to Jesus. final warning, final welcome, and then the final words of Jesus. First, Jesus says in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He reminds us that Jesus, he himself is the end of life, and everyone, whether they want to or not, must come to terms with Jesus. Life is designed for his glory. Colossians puts it so well. Jesus is the one in whom and for whom all things exist. He began the world, he sustains the world, and he will end it. He's the beginning of all that is new and the end of all that is yet to be. And one of the purposes of Revelation is to help us understand that even now, still now, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. And verse 16 tells us that in addition to being the beginning, he's also, and we sang it earlier, the bright morning star. What's the bright morning star? Ever get up in the morning, look up in the blue sky and see that one shining star up there? That's the morning star. It's the star that breaks the darkness of the night. It ushers in a new day. And isn't that what Christ was always doing? Whenever Christ appeared and came on the scene, he ushered in a new day. Wherever Jesus is, it's a new day. His birth occurred under the star of a new day. His earthly ministry ushered in a new day. His life, death, resurrection, and ascension ushered in a new day. Pentecost, when he sent his Spirit, ushered in a new day. When Jesus Christ comes into people's hearts, he ushers in a new day as the day star rises in our hearts. And now here in Revelation, Christ ushers in the new eternal day. He always heralds the end of night and darkness. He ushers in the unclouded eternal glories of the everlasting kingdom. So this final scene in Scripture is really the reminder that we can have faith. Remember the Genesis account of creation? It ended in the seventh night. The day was yet to come. Revelation ends with the day. It is coming. The long night of trouble will be over. So no matter how tired we may be, no matter how ill we are, no matter how poor we feel, no matter how badly we've acted, no matter how abused we've been, no matter how often we've failed, no matter how shaky the marriage or how slow the business, how dull or how hard the school, no matter how awful the team, no matter how hard our life, no matter what, there will be a new day. The bright morning star shines in our hearts. I've had plenty of those days. I'm sure you have as well. Totally frustrated, thoroughly exhausted, completely down in the dumps. And yet without fail, somehow, Jesus gets my attention and reminds me that he's the bright and morning star, that it is now a new day. I might still be tired and frustrated, still need the rest. But now I can see the horizon. The promised one of the future comes crashing once again into the present, and life is new all over again. The third word of Jesus is simply, behold. He is coming soon. Soon. Still on his time, on his soon. When his purposes of redemption are complete, then he will come in all swiftness and fullness. At the end of the age, he will come to confine Satan and his followers, and he will gather his own unto himself. And again we sang it, and we shall behold him. Hasn't that always been his way? He always comes when the time is right. Jesus was born when the time was right. He died when the time was right. He rose when the time was right. He sent His Spirit when the time was right. He always comes when the time was right. This letter, this revelation to John, came to those in Asia when the time was right to relieve them, to help end the powers of opposition. He will come again when the time is right. And yet the beauty of Revelation is not just that at the end of the age, but anytime, anywhere, sort of like the old candid camera, even when we least expect it, the living Lord will come. There's an interesting parable in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's about a wedding that's all ready to start, and we get the picture that everybody's in place and the bride is ready to come down the aisle, but the bridegroom is not there. And the message is, He will come when He is ready. We may be ready for Christ to come. We may want Christ to come, but He'll come when the time is right. So I encourage you tonight and this week to think about God's timing. When has Christ come in your life? Ever too early? Ever too late? I vividly remember my freshman year at Central College. I went there as a music major. Music had been my life in high school, and I figured, why not? Just a couple months into my freshman year, however, a number of things happened, and I realized there was no way in the world I was going to be a music major, and I was devastated, crushed, despairing. But that only meant a couple months later I was ready to hear the call when Jesus touched me one night and said, "You're mine. I want you to minister for me." He came when the time was right. I've been ministering ever since. I'm here preaching tonight because of it. But that wasn't all that happened that freshman year. I also met a wonderful girl. We had built a very deep relationship, and as my freshman year ended, she was going to her home out in Iowa, and I was coming back to Michigan at Kalamazoo where I lived. I didn't want to leave her, but I needed to. But the good news was that not only had I met her, but I had a job all lined up to be a counselor at Cranhill Ranch, which was then a Reformed church camp up near Big Rapids. I mentioned it this morning. The only thing is, just several days before I was to go to Cranhill, I got one of those dreaded Dear John letters. Of course, it said Dear Curry, but it still had all the contents of Dear John inside of it. She was dropping me and letting me go, and I was devastated and crushed. The last thing I wanted to do was go to a Christian camp and be a counselor trying to present Christ, but I had no choice, and I went. And there it was. God brought my wife into my life. Just the right time and just the right place. He knew far better than I what I needed for my life. Gave me the partner who has sustained me and encouraged me and helped me go through those times in ministry when I said it'd be easier to quit. And she knew just what to say. And here we are. When the time is right, He comes. That's the message of Revelation. He always has, and He always will. God comes not too soon or too late. Helen Steiner Rice has said it well in her poem, "What More Can You Ask?" God's love endureth forever. What a wonderful thing to know when the tides of life run against you and your spirit is downcast and low. God's kindness is ever around you, always ready to freely impart strength to your faltering spirit, cheer to your lonely heart. God's presence is ever beside you, as near as the reach of your hand. You have but to tell Him your troubles. There is nothing He won't understand. And knowing God's love is unfailing and His mercy unending and great, you have but to trust in His promise. God comes not too soon or too late. So wait with a heart that is patient for the goodness of God to prevail. For never do prayers go unanswered, and His mercy and love never fail. Behold, He comes on time just right, soon. You can bet your life on Jesus. And when that was all said and done, John said, Amen. So be it. And that he ended with, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What comes to us from heaven as a promise should return from us to heaven as a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, end the night of sin. Come and break the day of sorrow. Come and smash the hour of temptation. Come and heal our broken spirits and bodies. Come destroy this period of confusion and chaos and loss. Come pick up the pieces of a broken world. Come gather your people and reign forever. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are such an impatient people. And when we hear soon, we think right now, instantly, this moment. So give us patience. Grant us faith to know and understand that you come when the time is right. Remind us again, you come in so many different ways, always when the time is right. Help us, Lord, to treasure your word, to heed the warning. Help us to be sure we invite others to come, and Holy Spirit, enable us to come in those times of life when we need that special touch. And Lord, above all, help us to know that we can bet our life on the one who is faithful. For he welcomes us always. And that day will come when we will see him face to face, and he will gather his own, and we will reign with him forever and ever. To you be the glory now and forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.